And so we appreciate him very much. He's a dear friend. Brother Ed Dunlop, you come right now and it's yours.
Okay, well, good morning. It is a delight to be with you this morning. We've been looking forward to this for a long period of time. And I would echo what Pastor McLean tells us. The ministry of camp ministry is more than just fun and games and horseback and all that. There are some real decisions made for the Lord there. Years ago, when I was probably 12 years old, I went to Prescott Pines in northern Arizona, and God used that week of camp to call me into full-time ministry, going to the mission field, that we have today. But thank you for having us. That's been a blessing. My wife is here, Miss Elma. Everybody say hi, Miss Elma. She and I have been married now for 24 years. She's been married to me for 12. I've been married to her for 12, so do your math. That's 24 years, okay? And I enjoy being married to that lady. Take your Bible, if you would please. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, if you would please. You know, sometimes people say, well, how much longer do you intend to work with kids? Well, I enjoy working with kids. And one of the things that working with kids, you never know what they're going to do next. Amen? And if some of you young people don't have kids yet, you're something to look forward to, okay? Here's what happens sometimes when you have kids of your own. Female scuba diver there. Oops. There's a determined little blonde. Somebody's in trouble now. I think his mom probably just said, hey, kid, chill out. He took her literally. Okay, who wrote on the dog? That's called a reverse mohawk. Please don't flash. Please don't flash. Anybody just have a kid? There we are. Sing with me. We'll go to our text in a moment together. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. You'll appreciate the next verse written by my brother, who's a pastor in Southern California. Together. There'll be no COVID there, no more masks we have to wear, no more mandates, no fines, no more distancing in lines, and forever we'll be free from this world's hypocrisy. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be.
You look forward to the Lord's return?
Amen.
Jesus didn't tell us to wait for his return. He told us to watch for his return. There's a difference, isn't there? And hopefully he's coming soon. Matthew chapter 18, and look with me at verse 1, if you will please. Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Skip down to verse 14. Read that verse aloud with me, if you would please. Together, verse 14. Together, Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. What's the last word of the verse? What does that verse mean in Scripture? It means to die lost, to die without Christ. When a person dies lost, be it a teenager, be it a child, be it an adult, they're condemned immediately to hell, aren't they? But worse than that, on Judgment Day, condemned to the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. That's the meaning of the word perish. And I want to encourage you as a church, as a ministry, continue to put a focus on reaching young people the gospel. And that's why we're here. Would you bow in prayer with me, if you would please, and then we'll go into our message in just a moment. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity that I have to stand before these folks and share your gospel. Lord, I would pray for anybody here that's not yet saved. Help them to see what a wondrous thing it is to be saved. May they get saved even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Several years ago, this picture may have appeared on your TV screen. A Muslim gunman came to Chattanooga, Tennessee, where my wife and I live, shot up the front of our recruiting center for the Navy, and then went over to Amicola, and he didn't hurt anybody on that incident. But he went over 7 miles over to Amicola Highway to the training center, went inside, shot and killed 5 young sailors. Our son BJ was at the recruiting center the day before this happened. He spent all day Saturday and all day Sunday at the training center 3 days before it happened. So the timing was slightly different. BJ may have been involved and even been killed. We were thankful he wasn't. But I'm saying this. Usually when a young person dies, it's unexpected, isn't it? When an older person dies, we see a progressive illness. We see death slowly approaching. And we take that for granted. But usually when a young person dies, it's unexpected. Therefore, we need to be ready by being saved and serving the Lord. I heard a man one night say, getting saved is as simple as ABC. And I thought we could take those 3 letters, ABC, let them stand for 3 truths from the Word of God, what a person needs to know and believe to be saved. A would stand for the word admit. Say it with me. Admit that you are a sinner. Again, admit that you are a sinner. We all sin against the Holy God, don't we? That is our nature. That's why we need a Savior. Romans 3:23 is a verse you probably know. Say the verse with me if you would, together. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. What is the second word in the verse? And who is that? That's us. We're sinners, aren't we? We need a Savior. A stands for all. B stands for the word believe. Say it with me. Believe that Jesus died for you. Again, believe that Jesus died for you. Our Bible teaches, John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He left heaven and came to earth and died on a cross in our sins, not just for our sins, but actually bearing our sins on his own body. He was buried, and what happened 3 days and 3 nights later? Because he's God, he arose again. He's alive this morning. I love the verse, Romans 5:8. Say the verse with me, if you would please, together. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Then the C stands for the word call. Say it with me. Call on Jesus to save you. Again, call on Jesus to save you. A very special promise in our Bible, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Read the promise with me, please. Together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 13. What's the second word in the promise? And who is that? That's anybody and everybody. If you're here this morning, you're a living, breathing human being. You are whosoever. This promise is for you. And notice what God says. He didn't say might be saved. He didn't even say probably. He said shall be. That's a good type promise for every single person here. Say the promise again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 13. So again, if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus, never been saved, your name is not in the book of life. It's as simple as ABC. A, admit to God that you're a sinner. The Bible says repent. Ask God to turn you from your sin. Ask for his forgiveness. B stands for the word believe. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose again the 3rd day. Do you believe in him? That's the B. And then the C, call on Jesus to save you. The promise is there. He'll save you. He'll forgive your sins. And you'll always be glad he did. This morning, we want to talk about the idea of reaching Canada's youth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the reason why this church is here. I'll start with a question. Would you agree with this statement? Even a child of 5, if properly instructed, can as truly believe and be regenerated as an adult. Is that true? Can a 5-year-old get saved? Folks, five is pretty young. Now, I got saved at home when I was 4 years old. I grew up in a home where Dad read the Bible to us every morning, every evening. He called it devotions. My mom had gospel music playing all day long on Christian radio, KGP Radio, Phoenix, Arizona. My dad had us in church faithfully every time the door was open. And as a four-year-old, I went to my mom one day on a Saturday. I said, Mom, would you show me how to get saved? My mom dried her hand on the dish towel, took her Bible, knelt beside a couch, and very carefully showed me some verses from the book of Romans. Folks, at 4 years old, I did not understand the whole Bible. I couldn't define the word propitiation for you. Could you define it for me right now? But at 4 years old, I knew I was a sinner. I believed with all my heart that Jesus had died and rose again. I knelt beside that couch and asked, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. God forgave my sins, gave me eternal life, wrote my name in the book of life, and He actually has a home in heaven waiting for me. It's an awesome thing being saved. Amen. Listen, if you're a child of God, if you've been saved, enjoy your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. Being saved is incredible. Can a child get saved? Oh, yes. The key is the second line, if properly instructed. Don't bring a four-year-old child or a five-year-old child in church and the very first time they come, try to push them into getting saved. With the young people especially, build very slowly, very carefully, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you be very careful to allow the Holy Spirit of God to be the one that draws that child to the Savior. Yes, young children can get saved. The man who made that statement, of course, was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the London preacher. Years ago, a group did a survey in Bible-preaching churches across America. They asked the question, if you're a child of God, if you have been saved, at what age did you get saved? Here's the results of their survey. They found in America basically 1% of those who do get saved do so in early childhood. I would fit into that category. They found furthermore that only 10% of Americans who do get saved are between the ages of 15 and 30, teen and young adults. According to the survey, 4%, only 4% of people who get saved do so at age 30. According to this survey, 85% of those who do get saved in America, and your stats would be very similar with Canada, but 85% of those who get saved do so between the ages of 5 and 14, the period of life referred to as childhood. Are your children's ministries important? Oh, yes. Is that camp ministry important? These are ministries that are close to the heart of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. James Dobson said this. Well, we'll go to verse 14. Say verse 14 with me again. Together. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that the little ones should perish. God can continue to use you and use this lighthouse to reach them with the gospel. James Dobson shared this several years ago. He tells us that the builder generation, and that is the people that are born from 27 to 55, he tells us that 65% of them have been reached with the gospel in the United States, probably similar in Canada. He says that the boomers, only 35% of them have been reached with the gospel. Whether they get saved or not, they've been reached in that way. He tells us that Generation X, 16%. And then the Bridgers, only 4%. Do you see what's happening here in America and in Canada? We who have the gospel, the good news of Calvary, the offer of salvation as a free gift, somehow are failing to take that gospel to the next generations. There's a job we have to do. Every day in America, and your stats I think would be similar in Canada here, percentages would be the same. The numbers might be different, but the percentages I think would be the same. On an average day in America, 6 young children commit suicide. That's 42 kids a week. A year ago Christmas, I called a pastor in South Carolina. He didn't take my call, but I got a text back later, several hours later. He said, I'm sorry, I couldn't take your call this morning. I was dealing with the parents of a 12-year-old boy who took his own life this morning. Folks, in America, that's happening 42 times a week on an average. 13 children are homicide victims on a daily average. Many of them at the hands of their own parents. 5,753 children are arrested each and every day on an average day. 1,329 babies are born to teenage mothers, for the most part, are mothers. On an average day in America, 367 children are arrested for drug abuse. On an average day in America, 34 children die from accidents. On an average day, more than 17,000 public school children are suspended from school. What's the answer? We need a better educational system. We need more federal funding. We need a better environment. No, the bottom line is this. These kids need the gospel. They need the Lord Jesus. When I was in public school, and I said public school, in first and second grade, our teachers opened the class with what they called devotions. You had devotions to heart? My teacher in a public school would open her King James Bible, read a passage of Scripture, and pray in the name of Jesus right in the classroom, and nobody was offended. I skipped third grade. For whatever reason, my parents had me skip third grade. And then went back and went to Christian school, fourth grade through seventh grade. In junior high and eighth grade, mom and dad put us back in the public school one more year because of finances. In eighth grade, not a single teacher opened a Bible. In eighth grade, nobody opened in prayer. In eighth grade, if my teacher said the name God, she had better be cussing. If she said it in a particular way, a positive way, she was in trouble. Something has changed between second grade and eighth grade, and I'm showing the harvest. There's a harvest of souls, isn't there? Daily marijuana use among eighth graders has quadrupled since 1992. And by the way, this thing to legalize marijuana is going to end in tragedy, folks. That is not the direction we need to go. We're going to pay a price for that one. Half. In fact, the number I saw last was 54% of high school students have tried illegal drugs at least once. There are presently 3,300,000 teenage alcoholics, and that is not worldwide. That's just in the United States alone. Does this trouble you? At least a little bit. Somehow we're failing to reach the next generation with the gospel. Here's a surprising thing. Right now, a slightly higher percentage of girls than boys are using alcohol and illegal drugs. That, to me, is astounding, but that's where we are today. In a recent survey, 86% of young men, 31% of young women reporting viewing pornography within the last year. And by the way, if you're a parent or grandparent, be aware of this. You have got to protect the hearts of your young men, but you also have to protect the hearts of your young ladies. Pastor, I was reading an article in Today's Christian Woman. It was called Our Dirty Little Secret. And they were saying that 1 in 6 American women are now pornography addicts because they access the internet. We're living in vile, vile times. We have got to guard our own hearts and then guard the hearts of the generation that are following after us. The average starting age for marijuana is 13. For alcohol, it's 11 and a half. Several years ago, I did a drug program in Ringgold Elementary School just a few miles from my house. Dealt with tobacco, dealt with marijuana, dealt with alcohol. When I finished, hundreds and hundreds of kids were walking out the auditorium. A little 5-year-old boy came up to me. Mr. Ed, I drink beer. I looked at him and said, you do? Where'd you get it? And here's his answer, his tragic answer. Mama gives it to me. I never once saw my mom using drugs or shooting up. My mom gave us the gospel. My dad gave us the gospel. And look at this little boy. I thought, he does not have the same heritage that I did. He will not hear the gospel in his own home like I did. If he ever hears the gospel, somebody outside his home has to bring the gospel to him. And there's kids like that in your neighborhood as well, aren't there? There's a job to do. There's a need here. In the past 20 years, suicide has tripled among 10 to 14-year-olds. Every 78 seconds, an adolescent in our country attempt suicide. Among America's youth, the fastest growing religion is Satanism. Do you find that hard to believe? My wife and I live in the outskirts of Chattanooga, Tennessee. We call it the heart of the Bible Belt. We have several hundred Baptist churches in our city. Several years ago, they interviewed the sheriff of Hamilton County. He said this. He said, my deputies and I are finding numerous places where there are sacrifices, typically in the woods, but sacrifices to the devil. And then he said this. He said, on occasion, we're actually finding human sacrifices. The last paragraph of his interview said this. He said, frankly, I am terrified. That's the word he used. I am terrified. Think what the future holds for America when you see how fast this thing of devil worship is growing. And folks, if we have it in Hamilton County, Tennessee, you have it here as well. We don't see it per se because we're believers. We're isolated from that. But it's there and it's very real. Every 31 seconds, an adolescent gets pregnant. I was in Ward, Arkansas. Anybody here ever been to Ward, Arkansas? Anybody ever hear of Ward, Arkansas? It's just a dot on the map, just a small, small rural community. A lady, this girl, told me this. She said last year in our little country school here, 3 of our 6th graders delivered babies before the year was over. When a nation turns its back on God, who gets hurt the worst? It's going to be the children, and they're going to pay a price. Every 20 minutes, an adolescent is killed in an accident. 1 in 7 young teens, we're talking 8th, 9th, and 10th graders, has attempted suicide. What's the answer? Better educational system? And the bottom line is this, these kids need the gospel. They need the Lord Jesus. And that's what they need. I would continue as a lighthouse, continue to reach out and reach those young people the gospel. That's part of the reason why your gospel lighthouse is here. Let's change direction for a few minutes. Let me go a different direction. Who is given the responsibility of training our children to know and follow Christ? If you're a parent or grandparent, you saw the numbers on the screen, you saw the stats, and surely in your heart you said, that's not good enough for my kids. Who was given the responsibility of training the kids? Was it given to the church? was given to the parents. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 with me, if you would. Just let's just find out for sure. See it in God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is a passage that's very familiar to the Hebrew people. They call this the Shema. I'm sorry, chapter 6. And look with me at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and with all thy might. I want that, don't you? Then look at verse 6. And these words which I command this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So who is given the responsibility of training the kids? It's not given to your pastor, the youth director, the Sunday school teacher, or even the Christian day school teacher. It's given to the parents. Turn over one page earlier, chapter 4, and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look at verse 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Did you catch that? That responsibility of training the kids is not given to the church, to the Christian day school, to the youth director. It's given to the parents, but also, verse 9, to the grandparents. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you to a verse of Proverbs. Now, sometimes people say, well, thank God for a good, strong church, and we at home are teaching the kids, and our church is reinforcing. That's the way it should be. But sometimes people say, well, thank God for a good, strong church, and my family and I are coming alongside and reinforcing the church and reinforcing what the church is doing. If so, you're thinking backwards. The responsibility is for the parents. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. I want you to see a special verse as we can get it to together. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. What's the first word in the verse? What does that word mean? God is not saying, here, keep this, hold this for me. It's a medieval term. Back in the days of knights and castles, the safest part of the castle was known as the keep. It had strong, sturdy walls. It was guarded night and day. The word keep means to guard. God says, be diligent, be careful to guard your heart from me. We have an adversary. We're in a battle. For the last 12 or 13 years, I've been studying castle defenses and warfare and all that, and I discovered that the battle for a castle is almost always a battle for the entrance, because the entrance was the weakest part of the castle. And so the men that designed castles and built castles would protect the castle entrance in five basic ways. You're familiar with some of these. Number one would be the what? The moat. A steep ditch surrounding the castle, sometimes left empty, sometimes filled with water. Either way, it was very effective in deterring intruders. Number two would be the gates themselves. They were massive, they were sturdy, made of oak, usually more than a foot thick. These gates would weigh tons and tons and tons. You can't visualize just how massive they really were. Number three would be the drawbridge. You're familiar with that. Number four would be the, what do you call that? It's called the portcullis. Typically made of iron, or made of oak and clad with iron. But the average portcullis would weigh in excess of 20 tons. More than 40,000 pounds. Two dozen enemy knights could not go dashing across a drawbridge to raise the portcullis. No way to raise the portcullis, 20 tons of it, except a series of counterweights, pulleys, and chains. And then number five, a very interesting little room directly over the gatehouse, over the gate, known as the gatehouse. In the floor of that little room are large holes called murder holes, M-U-R-D-E-R, murder holes. You're defending night inside the gatehouse. You look down through the murder holes. You see the heads of the enemy knights down below attacking your castle gate. You were ready for them. It racks a large boulder weighing 80 or 90 or 100 pounds apiece. You start unracking these boulders, drop them through the murder holes on the heads of the knights below. Let's say we have a 90-pound boulder falls 26 feet and strikes the enemy in the head. What's the result? You killed him instantly. So they protect the castle entrance in five basic ways. Number one would be the moat. Number two, the gates. Number three, the drawbridge. Number four, the portcullis. Number five, the gatehouse. We're commanded to guard our hearts for the Lord. And it occurred to me one day, we guard our hearts in exactly the same way that medieval knights would guard a castle. How do you guard your heart? You guard the entrances. What are the entrances to the heart? I know of two. Number one would be the eye gate. Number two would be the ear gate. Then it follows, if I'm being diligent to guard my heart for the Lord, I have got to be diligent to guard my eyes and to guard my ears. Now, can I be real specific here? Maybe personal? What appeared on your TV screen during the past week? Were there any programs on your screen that dishonored your Lord? We want to remember, folks, we are in a battle. The battle is for the souls of our family. The battle is real, and the devil wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy you. Right. We've got to be diligent. The average TV in America, and I can't give you the Canadian stats, but I'm sure they're similar. The average TV in America is on for 7 hours and 7 minutes a day. The average viewer watches 4.5 hours a day. And quite often, the Christian home is watching the same thing that the worldlings are watching. For years, we traveled in a motorhome. We homeschooled our kids. We were traveling from church to church. And we pull it Saturday evening to a church and hook up to power and water, offload equipment. And if there was a parsonage next door or a staff member living next door, my son Steve would say, "Dad, can I go over and borrow videos?" And more times than I could count, he would come back and say, "Dad, they had a lot of R-rated stuff there." Folks, the kids are affected by that. The teens are affected by that. But you and I as adults are affected by that as well. I got saved 63 years ago. I was 4 years old, as we mentioned, okay? That makes me sound really old, doesn't it, Pastor? I've known the Lord for 63 years. The Holy Spirit of God has lived within me for 63 years, and I say this from a position of weakness, not strength. Even after 63 years of knowing the Lord, I found if I watch much TV at all, my heart is so very easily drawn away. And if you'll be honest, perhaps you are too. And so here's a challenge. Be careful. Be careful. Here's a verse. Well, I'll go to the verse in a minute here. But I'm just saying that the devil knows what he's doing. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy this country. He wants to destroy your church. We are in a battle. Women over 55 watch an average of 36 hours a week. Now think with me. A generation or two ago, what group in the local church were known as the prayer warriors? Do you remember? Who was it? The grandmothers. Now, if this is accurate, today, the grandmothers are no longer down on their knees praying for their kids and praying for their teenagers and praying for their church and praying for their pastor and praying for their country. Now they're on the couch watching the reality shows. And we're wondering why we're losing our country, why we're losing our kids, losing our teens, losing our ministries, losing our churches. Is there a correlation here? And I think perhaps there is. Read a verse with me, if you would, together. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 101, 2 and 3. And perhaps you ought to turn off the TV set, put another placard on the TV. That's the filter. If this program dishonors God, it will not honor it. It will not air in my home. Be selective. When Elma and I got married, we discussed this, and most TV programs, folks, are not worth messing with. They're destructive. And even today, we don't watch TV. We don't watch the news. Why get those leftists an audience? I mean, come on, you know. And we don't watch TV. We choose some selective videos from years and years and years ago. You know, my three sons, Father Knows Best. Back then, they didn't even know how to cuss, folks. I'm saying be very selective. You are affected by it, and your family's affected by it. Here's the second thing the devil's used, and what is that? Music. And music is a gift from God, amen? Thank God for music. I am not a musician, but I love music. I play music when I'm writing. I play music when I'm working. I play music when I'm driving. I love music. And by the way, if you're a person who's always down and defeated and discouraged, you know how to have victory? Listen to music that honors your God.
Right.
And open your mouth and sing songs of praise to your God. And that will lift your spirits and give you victory.
Amen.
Let me just say this. Do you remember years ago in the computer world we had that slogan, G-I-G-O? What did that stand for? Somebody help me out here. You got it. Garbage in, garbage out. And the whole idea was this. You put some data in your computer that's wrong. What are you going to get out? You're going to get out information that's wrong. And if that's true in the computing world, it's also true in the spiritual world. You cannot fill your heart and mind with the world's music. Messages of selfishness, self-destruction, immorality, drugs. I mean, just vile, vile messages. You can't fill your heart and mind with those messages and expect a life of victory. There's destruction there. The devil knows what he's doing. And then a third one, of course, is friendship. Thank God for friends, amen. Even adults need to choose our friends carefully. The wrong friend can take you down. The wrong friend can defeat you. Pastor, I've got a friend in Dallas, Texas. His name is Robbie Green. He was the children's pastor in a large church for 16 years. When the pastor resigned, then he took the senior pastor position, and he's there today. Robbie Green. We were on the phone years ago, and he said, "You sound like you're kind of discouraged." I said, yes, Robbie, we've been battling cancer. It has been bad. My first wife who died with cancer was battling cancer during that period of time. I said, yeah, it has been hard. You know what Robbie said? Now, I live in Georgia. He lives in Texas. But here's what he said. He said, Ed, I'll be right there. Robbie hopped in his pickup truck and drove from Texas to Georgia just to kneel beside me, put his arm around me, and pray for me. That is a friend. A friend that will lift your spirits and encourage you to live for God and give you a source of victory. That is a friend. The wrong friend, though, can take you down. I've got a friend who is 6'8". He weighs 280 pounds. He's a clown. He does ministry like we do, children's ministry. He's Tiny the Clown. Tiny the 280-pound clown, okay? He does crusades in churches just like we do. And he told me, he said, I was in Shenandoah Valley, Virginia, had a crusade there. And he said, on Monday night, a 12-year-old girl came. She heard the gospel. She got saved Monday night. She came back Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Came back the entire week. He said, I went back to that same church exactly one year later, the same week of the year. That 12-year-old girl is now 13. On Monday night, she didn't come to church. She went out with another friend, also a girl who also was 13 years old. Those two girls stole a car and tried to drive it. As you know, 13-year-olds do not drive very well. But seriously, they got involved in a serious accident. The car was flipped upside down, and both those girls lost their lives on Monday night. But why did two girls die instead of just one? One girl has the idea, hey, I'm bad, I'm going to steal a car. The girl who was with her was a child of God. She was saved, but she had the wrong friend, and she paid for it. I'm saying this, choose your friends carefully. Something else the devil has used to huge advantage, what is that? The printed page, books and magazines. And again, folks, if you're a parent or grandparent, be aware of the fact the American Library Association is no friend to your family. Right. Who's putting the library appearances? What do they call those? These perverted people. There's a name. Do you know who's sponsoring that? The ALA. Mm-hmm. Right. I can take you into the children's section in our libraries in Chattanooga, Tennessee, the heart of the Bible Belt. And in just a very few minutes, we can find some books that are so vile. If I stood here and started reading one of them, your pastor would be up here to stop me in a heartbeat. They're in the children's section. I challenged a book one day. It was vile. I wanted to describe what it was, but I took it to the librarian and said, ma'am, would you read this? And she read it. And it's vile, vile, vile. And she said, so? I said, ma'am, this was in the kids' section. You know what she said? She said, sir, there are parents who want their kids to have access to this. I said, not in my library. And then she gives me a document called the Freedom to Read Statement, issued by the ALA. Anybody ever seen that? If you challenge a book, they'll show it to you, okay? It basically says you have no right to impose your narrow views on society. We'll choose the books, thank you, get out of our face. And it says that in polite language. I found out about 3 years later, they also have the Freedom to View Statement. They want you, your spouse, your teens, and even your little kids have access to anything on the internet at all. No holds barred. Folks, we're living in a wicked time. We've got to be so careful in this battle. Something else the devil's used, and that's the computer, in particular the internet. Mr. Bill Clinton called the internet the information superhighway, and it is, isn't it? There is some incredible information there, but it's one of the most dangerous places that you can possibly be. My computer is going to put a picture on the screen for exactly 3 seconds. We'll time it and then get rid of it, okay? Okay, here comes the picture. Okay, it was exactly 3 seconds there. What did you see? Talk to me. What did you see? You saw a motorcycle. What color?
Red.
They may catch the make?
BMW.
It's a real motorcycle. It's not a Harley. It's a real motorcycle, okay? BMW. Now, how many of you saw the picture? We all did. Now, do this for me, if you would. Just blank it out. Erase it. It's gone, isn't it? No, it's still there. I could come back a year from now and mention the motorcycle, and if you have any memory at all, that motorcycle picture will come back up just like that. I am told that certain scientists can put an electrode on a particular part of your brain and bring back images from 15 years ago, if you want to. If that be true, then it behooves us to be very, very cautious of what happens, what passes through the eye gate. Folks, we're in a battle, and this battle is so very real. Video games, I don't even have time to deal with them, but do you know, if I describe video games in one word, that word would be destructive. Families are being destroyed because of video games. There is a scientist, I sort of say up in Canada, I guess we are up in Canada right now. Her name is Chris Rowe, and she's not a pastor's wife, she's not an evangelist's wife, she's not a missionary. As far as I know, she's not even a believer. She's a scientist. She's studying kids and behavior and that type of thing. And she's begging the school systems, begging parents, take the electronics out of the hands of our kids. She says we're destroying our kids by giving them electronics. And she knows what she's talking about. She's a scientist. She tells us that, let me get to it, attention deficit, impaired learning, increased impulsivity, decreased ability to self-regulate are all the results of using the electronics like we're doing with our young people. She says that technology use restricts movement, resulting in delayed development and impacting literacy and academic achievement. She's telling us if we want our kids to do well in school and to get off the school bus, to send them outside to play for half an hour, and they're actually do better in school the next day than if they stay inside gaming. Number three, if we get to it here quickly, epidemic obesity. She says that 1 in 4 Canadian kids are obese, and in America, the United States, it's actually 1 in 3 obese, okay? Then she says sleep deprivation. She says that 75% of our young kids are sleep deprived because of the gaming that we're doing every day. We'll move on here. She says that technology overuse is a factor in rising childhood rates of depression, anxiety, attachment disorder, attention deficit, bipolar disorder, and psychosis, and problematic behavior. And again, she's begging school systems to take electronics out of the hands of our kids. We're destroying our kids by what we're doing with electronics. Back in the days of knights and castles, there were men on top of the castle wall night and day guarding the castle. What were those men called? Do you remember? Starts with the letter S. They were soldiers. Sentries. They were sentries. If you're a sentry in a medieval castle for 4 hours, typically, you stand watch atop the castle. You didn't read a book. You didn't play chess with a friend. You watched the castle. And I want to show you real quick the three duties of a castle sentry, and you'll see his parents and grandparents. We have the same duties. Number one, sit with me. Watch for the enemy. Say it again. Watch for the enemy. I read a story from European history, how a castle was taken with almost no battle at all. The sentry was very diligent. He was watching. He saw a sleepy old farmer driving a hay wagon toward the castle, loaded high with hay. He thought nothing about it. Well, the hay wagon passed across a drawbridge, passed under between the castle gates, and just as it passed under the portcullis, the hay seemed to explode, and a dozen enemy knights came bursting out of the hay. Well, up on top of the wall, the sentry realized, hey, we're under attack. The first thing he did, he pulled the release lever, and 20 tons of portcullis came slamming down. But the attack was planned perfectly. That old hay wagon was actually a reinforced battle wagon. The farmer, who was really an enemy knight, positioned the hay wagon directly under the portcullis. So the portcullis came slamming down, but it was blocked open about 4.5 feet. An opening there, you couldn't close it off. He tried to raise the drawbridge, but the back wheels of the hay wagon were on the drawbridge, and he couldn't raise the drawbridge. He couldn't close and bar the castle gates. The team of horses right in the way. There was no way to seal out the entrance. 400 enemy knights came burst down the forest, decked across a drawbridge, ducked in the portcullis, and took the castle along with no battle at all. The sentry had not recognized the enemy. We face an adversary who is far more intelligent than any person here, and he has over 6,000 years of experience, and he wants to destroy your kids. We have to get serious here. Number two, say it with me. Close the gates. When you see the enemy attacking the city, approaching the city gates, close the gates, bar the gates, drop the portcullis, seal off the entrance as quickly as you can. I was talking with a father up in Pennsylvania. He said, we put our kids in Christian school up through sixth grade, then in junior high and high school, put them in public school. I said, why in the world did you do that? He said, well, hopefully there's a good foundation in the early years, then they get into high school, they're ready, they can handle themselves okay, and they'll be okay. And then 20 seconds later or less, he says, now one problem we're having this year, my son is 15 years old, he's in 10th grade, and the girls in his class are repeatedly sending nude photos of themselves to him on his cell phone. And then he said, fortunately, he's not much affected by that. Hello? How would you close the gate there? If my son or daughter is facing that, my son or my daughter does not need a cell phone with picture capabilities. Are you with me? If you know it's something the devil is using to destroy your family, destroy your marriage, destroy your kids, destroy your teens, get rid of the thing. We're in a battle. And then number three, say it with me. Report the intruders to the castle commander. Say it with me. Report the intruders to the castle commander. Every castle had a man known as the constable or the castellan. He's in charge of the garrisons and knights defending the castle. Let's say I'm a sentry on top of the wall. I see 600 enemy knights marching against my castle. I drop the portcullis. I seal off the entrance by closing the gates. I raise the drawbridge. Do I then hop over the castle wall and take my sword and go against that force single-handedly? No. I get slaughtered if I do. I seal off the entrance of the three ways we mentioned, and then as fast as I can, I find the constable. I say, sir, the castle is under attack. Now the battle is in his hands. It's his responsibility. I'm going to fight a battle with him, yes, but it's his battle. Here's the best news in all this thing. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. There is victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads for about 20 seconds, then Pastor come and we'll dismiss. I want to ask a couple personal questions. How many this morning say, Brother Ed, I am a child of God. I have been saved by putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Lord. If that's you, could I see your hand? I know the Lord. I've been saved. Very good. Thank you. Second question. How many this morning say, I'm not saved or I'm not sure about it? I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Could I see your hand? I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Okay, now I want to take another direction. The pastor, I'm going to ask you to come and take our service, our invitation in a minute, if you would, sir. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many this morning say, I am serious about guarding my heart? I'm asking God to help me be careful what I see on TV, what I see on the internet, if I'm on the internet, the videos I watch, the music I play. I'm going to ask God to help me be very careful to guard my heart by guarding my eyes and guarding my ears. Could I see your hand if that's your heart? Very good. Thank you, folks. And then one more question. How many this morning say, Brother Ed, I'm a child of God, I know the Lord, but I'm also a parent or grandparent. And there's a generation of young people that are following me. With God's help, I'm asking him to help me guard my own heart by guarding my eyes and guarding my ears. But I'm going to ask him to help me guard the hearts of the generation that's following me. I will be there for them in this battle. If that's your heart, could I see your hand? Thank you, folks. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But right there in your seat, would you simply bow your head and make those promises to God and ask for his victory? Pastor, if you would come, sir, please.